Good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's nice to be able to speak to a real audience and to have at least some of you here this morning. Glad we can worship together and still experience the blessing of God and share together in the scriptures. I'd like to think this morning about the scriptural meaning of love. In meditating and praying this past week about what to share this morning, these thoughts have been on my mind, and as it relates to our understanding the scriptural concept of love, this includes God's love for us, first of all, and then our love for God, and then our love for fellow men. The whole concept of love is one of the most misunderstood concepts, I think, in the world today, and not only out in society, but also in nominal Christianity as well. And I'm afraid sometimes that some of these errors can be part of our lives if we're not careful in not understanding what really the concept of love. Now, the scriptures make it very clear that the provision and the power and the proof of our Christianity is the manifestation of God's love in us. Now, that is in a sense an elementary truth, but it really is also foundational when you think about us or the importance of us understanding then what God's love is. Now, I'd like to take your thoughts, first of all, to 1 John 4 and verse 8, which this verse, I think, underscores the importance of us understanding this subject. I know that many places, at many times, in many churches, there's these discussions or messages, sermons about the love of God. And I'm not going to stand in judgment of all of that, but I think this morning it is very important that we have it clear in our minds what the Bible says about love, and that we're not accepting what the world's definition of love as it relates to God's love or the human level of love. Now, 1 John 4 and verse 8, I'm going to read verse 7 and verse 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now listen to verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're approaching this subject with fear and trepidation as we realize that we're trying to understand something about your very nature and who you are. And in our human frailty and lack of wisdom and understanding, we're trying to understand this. But thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit and his illuminating power. And Father, may each of us in our lives commit ourselves to understanding what your love is in your very nature, in your very person. We thank you for your presence here with us again this morning. May your Holy Spirit illuminate your word to our hearts. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, thinking of that, the context of that, that means, brothers and sisters, that it is very important that we understand love. And we understand God's love. Because if we don't have that in our hearts, we don't know God. We do not know God. Jesus said, Matthew 22, verse 37, as well as some other places, but he said that the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now, in thinking and understanding, we're going to get to this in a few minutes, that all love emanates or or comes from God himself. So that means that our ability to love God as the greatest commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, strength, and might, that means that we can only do that when we understand God's love, because love originates with God, you see. It's not something that we generate inside of us. It's not some nice feeling that we somehow create in our hearts. No, love comes from God. The devil has no love. Period. All love begins, emanates from God. And so when Jesus says the greatest commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, that begins then with us understanding and experiencing the love of God in our hearts. Now, one of the challenges, you know, that we face presently, probably in the last weeks, months, you know, since, you know, it may feel like we have less accountability, or you can say brotherhood accountability, being sort of separated, not together as much as a congregation. It's one of the concerns, of course, on our hearts, that the flock doesn't get scattered. With less brotherhood accountability, you know, there's the danger of becoming careless in our love for God. And I thought of this scripture in Jude, verse 21, where he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now that is focusing on us keeping ourselves in the love of God, because we're going to need that mercy when we get to the day of judgment. And we must understand this and must have it in our hearts, because it's an essential part of receiving his mercy when we stand to give account of our lives. Now, as happens sometimes in looking at this subject, it sort of grew into a larger topic in relation to various levels of the love of God. And so this will probably be a series of messages, Lord willing, on the scriptural meaning of love, this being the first one. And this morning we want to start by looking at the basis of love, because if we could talk about practical love and in brotherhood and in family life and our love for God and all those things. But since all love emanates from God himself, it's important that we understand the source of it and the premise for it, because that helps us to understand what love actually is and not accept what the world is telling us, or society or psychologists tell us what it is. So, Lord willing, we want to look at this morning at the basis of love as it relates to the Godhead himself, and then in later messages look at the practical outworking of that kind of true love in the heart of every Christian. I will warn you that some of the practical parts of this, in these messages, will be a little surprising and probably a little painful. Now, some questions that we hope to try to answer from the scriptures are, what is the nature of God's love? How does that nature of God's love, or how is it expressed in the world? How does God's love come into the hearts of his children? What does that love look like in human relationships, in our homes, in society, and also in the church? Now, this morning we want to look at the foundational doctrine of God's love. And please stay with me on this. I know sometimes we say it's a doctrinal message. There can be the tendency, oh, it's going to be harder to understand, or it's not practical. But there's a very practical side to this, because this we have to have clear in our minds if we're going to understand how to get along in society, how to get along in community, how to get along in the church, how to get along in our homes. You know, this is the foundational aspect of love. It is important that we understand God's love so that we can better understand what that love will be in the hearts, in our hearts as a Christian. I'd like to think, first of all, of the source of love, the source of love. 1 John 4, verse 8. We read this verse, and we commented on the fact that he that loveth not knoweth not God. And then we have this statement very clearly stated. It says, the reason for this is God is love. God is love. That's the foundation in a simple statement in relation to the love of God. God is love. Now, it is interesting, the scripture does not say that God has love. Even though that, I should say it this way. It is true that the scriptures bear that out, maybe not in those exact terms. But it is true that God has love. But that's not where the love of God comes from, in a sense. We can have love. But the Bible says God is love. We can say, well, God shows love. And we have a lot of scriptures that would bear that out too. You and I can show love. But the scripture says that God is love. He is love. And that helps us to understand, at least in part, of what it means in relation to all love coming from in existence and manifesting itself from the very triune Godhead. And we're going to come back to that just in a few moments. But it is the very essential nature of his character and of his person. Now, how many of you at times have felt a little fearful at understanding the sovereignty and the majesty and the greatness of God? How many times have you felt a little bit like that God is just and holy and righteous and a God of wrath? You understand what I'm saying? You know, we think of that, and all those truths are accurate. But we're going to try to understand the concept that in all of that is still God is love. God is love. Now, and so it is the very essential nature of his character and his person. And this can be observed in the love within himself. I know we're treading on very lofty turf when we try to explain and understand the nature of God, and we want to do it with all carefulness, but I think that we can observe this love, that God is love, we can observe it, that love within himself. Think of it this way, perfect love characterizes the relationship of the Trinity. Perfect love characterizes the relationship of the Trinity, of course, known as to us as Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity. And we can see this manifested in the scriptures in various places. I'd like to just take you back to Genesis 1:1 in the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Wrapped up in those, I think, three little verses there, is the whole concept of God, love, unity, and that emanates then in the whole creation story when God, the triune God, looked upon all the creation and said it was very good. It's very good. In that, we see the relationship, the perfect love relationship in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of them were there in the creation of the universe, working in perfect harmony, in perfect unity, in perfect purpose, in perfect mind, and hence, in perfect love. All acts, I believe that all acts and forms of love emanate. Emanate means to bring forth or to spread forth, to show, to exist from this inherent quality of love and unity in the Godhead. Throughout Scripture, you'll always find the Trinity working in perfect sequence, in perfect unity, in perfect purpose. We see that manifested in various places in the Scripture. I'll just refer to at least one of these. When you think about Christ, the Word, God, the Word, was in flesh, and he was here to show us the Father, to show us what the Father was like. It's one of the reasons he had his ministry on earth. And then you get to the point where you get close to the betrayal, and then the arrest, and then the crucifixion. And there, as Christ struggled in the garden in his humanity, he said, "The spirit is willing, but it's my flesh that is fighting against this. The flesh is weak." In his spirit, he was totally willing, because he was God in flesh. And he had that struggle there. You could see it. And he came to putting his flesh in its place in submission and saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." Responding to that perfect love and perfect unity that he understood from his existence prior to his condescension and coming into human flesh. You have in John 17 the high priestly prayer of Christ. When you read through that in the context of the love and unity that you find in the Trinity, you know, it is astounding. You know, Christ saying there and praying to his Father, you know, in first person terms, you know, and you know, that he would be restored to the glory he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. You know, and it was just, you know, the unity, the love, the relationship is incredible. And that just gives us a glimpse of what I'm trying to explain here in relation to the source of love as it is within the context of the Trinity and that unity and purpose of love. I'm going to leave that now. That's about as deep as I can go. I don't know how to hardly go farther into that. But it's interesting, I just would encourage you to read some of these scriptures of Christ's relationship with his Father and his prayers in the Gospels, and from the in the context of the love and the unity in the Trinity. Now, secondly this morning, I would like to think about the characteristics of God's love. I have seven things here I'd like to think about, if we have enough time. But characteristics of God's love and how we understand this from the Scriptures, what God has told us about himself. First of all, God's love is characterized by his justice. God's love is characterized by his justice. This is a hard one too for us to understand in a way, because of the human aspect of this. Characterized by justice, his love and his justice stand equal in importance. You know, there is a tendency at times for mankind, and especially in nominal Christianity, we can fall into it too, you know, where we like to emphasize the love of God. You know, it's just, you know, the love of God. You know, God just loves everyone, and you take that to the extreme, well, just about everybody's going to go to heaven. You know, it's not even love the way it's explained in that way, because there's some basic principles missing. And we have to understand that love, the love of God, is always characterized by his justice. And love and justice stand equal in importance. You cannot have the one without the other. You know, there's a fallacy in somehow thinking that you can have love without justice. And you cannot, because that is what defines one against the other. They rise and fall together. And so it's very important to us at times in our human minds, you know, I think the Spirit of God can help us understand this, but in our humanity at times, many people, and we can somehow think the two concepts are at odds. How many of you ever thought that justice and love are kind of opposites? See, we get it wrong. Now, that was almost a trick question. Let me ask you this. If you're a parent here, do you understand what it means to inflict punishment, punitive measures upon your child? Not in anger, not being upset, not even being frustrated, but of a heart of love. You understand what I'm saying? That gives you a little glimpse of it, right? Love, justice. See, society says, well, you can't discipline a child, you know, if you love them. See, the concept is wrong. Yes, you can. The Bible says that. God does it all the time to us. How many of you ever thought that you were chastised by God? You know, some chastisement that he brought into your life. So did God not love you when he did that? You know, we understand. It kind of feels sometimes like, but really, it's the love of God, right? We feel sometimes the justice part of it, but it's all wrapped up in that package of love and justice. So we have a tendency to think these two concepts are at odds with each other, but no, they rise and fall together. They have to be together in order for either one to be valid. Now, just a side note to this, and then maybe to explain it further, and we'll probably come back to this again in a later message. But, you know, here is, again, part of this whole fallacy of love, that justice and love are incompatible. Have you ever thought someone was a good friend until they said something that was kind of hurtful to you? How many experienced that? Of course you did. You thought you just was a good friend and you had a lot of good times together, but you know, one day they just said some things that were just very hurtful. Now, maybe they were just plain being mean. But think of it this way. Is it also then easy for us to somehow think, well, you know, then I felt hurt, you know, and I decided, well, they must not be my friend anymore. You know, we all face this. We're all made the same. And I know what it feels like, you know, but if I could just take my feelings out of the situation and my wrong concepts of love, and I stop and think it through, I can really understand that what that person said was exactly true about me. Once I was humble enough to accept that fact, I understood that they said it out of love, right? Because they told me the truth about myself. And so that happens because we don't understand love. Again, love would not be love without justice. Now, we're going to come back to that in probably another message as it relates to interhuman relationships. But just to help us understand that those things must go together. For someone to say, well, I wouldn't, you know, say that to my friend because I love them too much. It's the same as a parent saying, well, I would never punish or discipline my child because I love them too much. No, that's not true. It's absolutely not true. You love yourself too much. You don't want the conflict. Love and justice, remember, in true love and justice, in the Trinity of God, stand together. Secondly, it's characterized by free will. And you've heard me say this before, but one of the highest expressions of love is free will. God made man in his own image. There's free will, different than all the rest of his creation. And so, in understanding this, you know, in the highest expression of love is free will. Let me explain it this way. When two people are anticipating marriage, and I've heard this, I remember we were dating, my wife and I were courting at that time, I remember someone bringing down a message. But two people anticipating marriage, and I know this happens often, especially in the world. I hear about it, you know, some of the people I work with, this concept. They think they're in love. They're courting, they're dating, they want to get married. But they have this subconscious idea of how they intend to change their partner after they're married. And I would say, what we're in relation to this, using as illustration, in relation to love and free will, that actually means that they do not love their partner. They do not really love their partner. Because true love always gives free will. Okay? They love themselves more than what they love their partner because their intention is to change their partner into what they want them to be. You see what I'm saying? They love their idea. They love who they are. They love what they want. And their intention is to change that other person into what I want them to be. Well, it's a recipe for marriage problems. It's not hard to figure that out. But what I'm saying is, that is an illustration that helps us to understand in a little way how that true love always has free will. And in a beautiful marriage relationship, of course, is where you go into marriage, you know the faults of your partner, and you're going to find out more faults as you're married for a period of time. But that's fine. We love anyway. And they love us anyway. Because we understand free will. And our goal in marriage then is to help that partner be everything they can be and what they dream of being. Because we love them and want them to excel and to succeed. Not that we're trying to make them into something else. Because true love will always have free will with it. And so the person, the marriage partner that intends to change their partner they're trying to change that person into who they really love and admire, which is themselves. And that's selfishness, of course. That helps us understand a little bit. There'd be some other illustrations we could probably use. But the love of God is characterized by free will. People say, well, why did God make us free moral agents if he knew that some would turn away from him and choose not to serve him? How much love do you receive from that which is simply pre-programmed to do what it does? You don't get a lot of love expression from a situation like that. Thirdly, God's love is characterized by creation. We talked a little bit about this earlier, but the whole creation story is really the story of love. Where you have the triune Godhead creating all the universe, looking upon it, and saying, it is very good. That is an expression of the love of God, that he created man. And all the beauty of creation, it was an act. It's a supreme act of love. And from the Old Testament right through the New Testament, you can say creation is a story of love. We sometimes have a tendency to view the Old Testament era as a time of more of the justice of God and less of the love of God. But the scripture doesn't really bear that out. There's different ways it is expressed, maybe, but the whole story of God working with mankind, the whole of creation in the history of the world is really a story of love. Fourthly, God's love is characterized by sovereignty. God's love is characterized by sovereignty. Sovereignty is that God is supreme, that God is all-powerful, that God rules over all. There's no one higher than God. No one. It is interesting that when Lucifer, the archangel, fell into pride and was judged for that, cast out of heaven, it is interesting that his statement is not that he would set his, that not that he would be above God, but he said, I want to be like the Most High, because there was no one higher that he could be like. Or he could not put himself above God in that sense. He said, I want to be like the Most High. Which is, you can say, a little side note in relation to showing us the supremacy and the sovereignty of God. And so God's love is characterized by his sovereignty. God's involvement in human affairs from the beginning of time until the end of human history is premised in his love. In other words, that's the foundation of it. All God's involvement in human affairs from the beginning of time until the end of human history is premised in his love. And of course, with that, his justice. Now, there's many illustrations of God's sovereign involvement in human affairs. I'm going to think just of a couple that are very easy to remember or think about. But there's a host of them throughout Scripture and in the Old Testament as well. Excuse me. And these illustrate God's sovereign involvement in human affairs. So you have the flood, where you have the love of God and the justice of God. You have the Tower of Babel. You know, again, God intervening in human affairs because of his love and because of his justice. You have the calling of the Jewish nation. You have the coming of the Messiah. All those things are just illustrations. And there's lots more that illustrate God's sovereignty in the affairs of mankind based on his love and his justice. And so the sovereignty of God rests in that love and in that justice. In the fifth place, God's love is characterized by sacrifice. It is interesting. You think about God's love and justice and his sovereignty. But the fact is that God also, his love is characterized by sacrificial love. You know, 1 John 3:16 says this, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. What that is saying is, if you ever want to know the extent of God's love, think about the death of Christ. Hereby perceive, or hereby we understand the love of God because he laid down his life for us. The God of heaven allowed one of the Trinity to come down to earth and pay the price of redemption to redeem his creation. That's how we understand something of God's love. That's why I believe that anyone that rejects the expression of God's love in salvation and the sacrifice of Christ, no wonder they will experience God's wrath for all eternity. Because it's the highest expression of love. And to reject that highest expression of love is to bring upon yourself the highest expression of his justice. See, again, justice and love. The coming of Jesus and his ministry, his death and resurrection show to us God's love. On Calvary, we see the ultimate meeting place of love and justice. You know, you read this, the account of the death of Christ, the crucifixion, that whole scene. You have God's love shining through and you have his justice shining through. It's the ultimate meeting place of his love and justice. Psalm Psalm 85, I believe, is referring to this concept. In verse 9, Psalm 85:9, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. You notice there that whole concept that in the work of Christ on Calvary, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The ultimate meeting place of God's love and God's justice. And so this morning, we see the sacrifice of God and the love of God in that sacrifice, not in the recreation of his fallen creation. You know, and the salvation story from the beginning to end is a divine story of love and justice. Number six, the love of God is characterized by freeness. By freeness. Undeserving love. And you think about this, and we're going to come back to this in another message, Lord willing, when we're trying to understand the love of God in our hearts toward others. But you think about the love of God shown to humanity. It was free. It was free. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. It's undeserving. It's free. Romans 5, verse 8. You know, he talks about there about, you know, for some men, you know, maybe a good man would even dare to die. But it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before mankind made a move toward God, God made a move toward man. He commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can go to Ephesians 1 and notice there that, that God, before the foundations of the world, put the plan of salvation into place as an expression of his love. And I know we could get into the deep part of that whole issue then, of God and his foreknowledge before creation, knowing man would fall, and all of that. That's a deep subject. We get in over our heads very quickly. But we simply take the scriptures for what it says. God commended his love toward us. You know, when God supplied and put salvation in place before you and I made any choice to respond to him. I'd like to read a few verses from Ephesians 2 and verses 1 to 7. It's hard to stay out of some of these chapters because there's so many verses here we could look at, but Ephesians 2, 1 to 7, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he says, his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice there, the love of God is characterized by its freeness. He freely offered it to us before we made any move toward him. And so it's undeserving. And that is certainly part of God's, the greatness of his love. Lastly, I'd like to think about is characterized by impartiality. The impartial love. John 3:16, a very familiar scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The scripture also says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here it is also, we see important to understand God's justice in his love. In that verse, John 3:16, we see his love, and we see his justice. He is not willing that any should perish. He loved the world so that they would be saved. God's love and his justice. Justice doesn't only mean the judgment side. Justice also includes the fact that of being just, he's going to offer it to all mankind. He's not going to say, oh, you can be saved and you can't be saved. Like a Calvinist says, that's not the justice of God. In his love and his justice is offered to mankind. God would like to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Excuse me. But not all men will be saved, because not all men want to be saved, because there's free will. God said, here it is. But you have to choose it. Accept it. Accept the love of God and the justice of God. So those who refuse his free gift of love will then face his justice. His love and his justice is eternal. This is another truth that we find in Scripture. His love and his justice is, they are both eternal. Isn't it interesting? You know, many people like the idea of God's love throughout all eternity, but then they get hung up on the idea of his justice throughout all eternity. They say, well, how would a God of love send anyone to hell for all eternity? But they have no problem believing that God's going to provide a heaven for his people in love throughout all eternity. Again, God's love and his justice rise and fall together. They are the same. You think about, you know, that and the realities of life today. The possibilities that you and I can have in understanding and appreciating and having his love versus experiencing his justice. May God help us, all of us this morning, to appreciate anew who God is to us as we see him revealed in the scriptures. And also may we continue to allow that love that he shed abroad in our hearts to manifest his character, his person within us. And then to realize anew the importance of living out that love and justice in our lives as well with others. Lord willing, I want to continue thinking of the practical outworking of this in future messages. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father,